I'm not going to tell anyone anything new, I'm pretty sure, when I tell you that the religious world has for a very long time and still is a pretty confusing place. Some of us didn't really struggle too much in that we were raised in the church, and so there was a part of searching that maybe we can't fully relate to, but there's a lot of people here, I know. You know what that's like. To come from a different background, to come from a different faith, from a different church, from a different upbringing, all kinds of different things. And you came to that thought, well, I need to have a right relationship with God, but where do I even begin, right? Imagine someone who doesn't really know anything about God's Word, doesn't know anything about religion, and again comes that conclusion, you know, I think I need to have a right relationship with God because I need to be saved. Well, where would they start? You don't have to look very hard. Just go talk to your neighbors, coworkers, anybody. There's a lot of people out there that actually face that very thing. And I'd love to tell you, we'd love it if whoever was searching for that could go to one place and there was actually one universal answer that they would find the answer to that very question. But in the religious world, that's not the case. There actually is one place. We're going to talk about it this morning. But just imagine being searching for that and having been told different things from different people, from different faiths, from different churches. What does it take for you to be saved? I think there's no other question. Put everything that religious faiths and churches argue about, debate over, put all that aside. I do not think there is one more important question that everyone really wants to know than what does it take for me to be in a right relationship with God and to be saved? We're going to talk about that this morning because there is a lot of confusion out there, but as I just said, it's really not that confusing at all. Scripture is very clear, I believe, very, very clear. And what we're going to do this morning is simply challenge us. I want to ask the question to all of us here, not just a certain small percentage, everyone here. Is that baptism that you were baptized with acceptable? Maybe you've not yet obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never been baptized. And I want to ask the question, why would you? And I know that asking that question, well, asking you if you've been baptized, was that acceptable? Maybe that seems a little bit taboo. Shouldn't really ask that. It gets very uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make us uncomfortable. Actually, the purpose of this morning's message is to do the direct opposite. By the time we leave here, I want us all to be confident. But to do that, we have to challenge ourselves. That can be uncomfortable, but it's an important Bible study tool. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves, see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? That's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to ask every single one of you to take your life, take your conversion, take your baptism, and I'm going to walk us through a test. And for everyone here, we're just going to hold up what we know, what we did, what we believe. We're going to hold up next to God's Word, and we're just going to simply ask, does it meet the criteria or does it not? There's only two possible outcomes, and that's the good news. Outcome number one, you have obeyed the gospel, you have been baptized, and you're going to go through this with me in Scripture, and you're going to hold this up to God's Word. At the end of this lesson, you're going to confirm what I did, why I did it, what I believed when I did it, that was according to God's Word, and I have reaffirmed that I am saved by definition of obeying the gospel. That's good news. The only other outcome is that you're going to do this with me this morning, and you're going to, maybe you have never yet done that, but you realize you need to. Maybe you have been baptized in a particular faith, church, organization, whatever the case may be, but you realize there are some things that are not really in accordance with God's Word. There are some reasons why you did it. There's going to be some things that are lacking. That's still good news. You know why? Because you're still breathing. And you still have an opportunity today. If the Lord wills, tomorrow, you have an opportunity to examine that, question that, and then to make any changes possible so that you too can go away confident, I am a Christian and I'm a child of God. Let's bow in prayer for just a second, then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, as we continue our worship, as we just talked about briefly, what we desire most of all is to have a right relationship with you. It is only because of your Son and the sacrifice that He was willing to come and to live, and to make, to be that propitiation for all of our sins, to take on all of our sins and to make that ultimate sacrifice. It is only because of that that we can have a relationship with you. It is only because of that that we can actually talk to you at this moment through prayer. What we all desire, Father, because we're here, I believe it is self-evident because of our presence this morning, is that we want to have a right relationship with you. We truly want to know that we are your children. We know that that is not confusing, that you have, within your word, pointed to that, taught about it, given instructions in what that means. Also the logistics, what it takes to become a child of yours. Even after doing that, to live faithfully each day, doing the best that we can to be righteous and to learn more and more each day what it means to look like. But we're talking this morning, Father, about what does it take to become a child of yours by faith, because of our belief and because of our faith in you, what that would cause us to do. As we look at baptism this morning, as we talked about in our class, how your son recognized the instructions in that, fulfilled all righteousness in it, and then after, of course, as our brother just read, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that we too, because of our faith in you and your son, that we can be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, washed in your son's blood, as we have sang about this morning, that we can rise again to a new life, that we can, by your authority, live righteous lives every single day with that hope and that peace, ready to meet your son when it's time to go home, that we truly are children of God and we're waiting to be with you in your kingdom in heaven. As we study these things, help us do it honestly. Help us do it with open minds and open hearts. Help us test ourselves honestly so that we can leave here confident where our hearts are and our relationship is with you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to start in just a second. Typically, you know the way I typically put sermons together. We usually have a lesson, and there's three or four different kind of main points, some sub-points, and we kind of work through those. And then at the very conclusion, there's an application section. This morning's going to be a little bit different. You can probably tell if you're looking at your sermon notes. There's 10 points, and we're just going to work through all 10 points together. I know what you're thinking. There's 10 points. We're going to be here for 2 hours. No, we're not. We are simply going to do what I said just a minute ago. We are going to hold up our baptism, or should we not be baptized, that decision, up to God's Word, and just work through some things and ask ourselves, was it an acceptable baptism by definition in God's Word? I think where I want to start with this, as we begin to do that, is really understanding that if I'm going to be baptized, it would take this understanding, or if you have been baptized before, that that was according to the knowledge and belief that there's actually only one. In Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about some things that unify them in Christ. What makes his followers all one under him, who is only one, is that there was a general understanding of some things. And he starts talking in verse 4 by reminding them that, listen, there's only one body, talking about the church. The scripture says there's only one. And there's only one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Folks, there's one. Jesus came, and there's only one Jesus Christ. He was only one person, and he came and he told his disciples, hey, this is me, this is my church. I want it to be one church. In John 17, he prays specifically that, Father, I want all of my followers to be one. Now, I know today there's 50,000 different churches under the banner of Christianity, but Jesus only wanted one. But the apostle writer tells these brethren that one of the things you believe, even about this baptism, is that there's only one. In the religious world out there, there's different teachings about different kinds of baptism. There's different reasons why, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, why one would be baptized, what this baptism is for. In the religious world, you'll find they'll say, well, yeah, really just among churches, wherever you kind of land, that kind of decides what that baptism is for. But Scripture tells us there's only one. And so when I decide to obey the gospel, that has to be based upon the belief that there's only one Lord, one faith, one church. There's only one baptism, and I'm doing that for that particular reason. Well, I know that a lot of different people say a lot of different things. And so the question is, well, yeah, but who do I believe? I mean, Everett might tell you one thing, but another church might tell me another, and another church might tell me another. So who, at the end of the day, has the authority to decide that there's only one? Or by whose authority do I decide, okay, this is what I'm going to do? Well, by God's authority. You can't really mention authority in baptism without going back to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. We just said that Jesus said, this is my church. There's only one Lord. He wants his followers to be unified. And so in some of his last words to his disciples before he goes back to be with the Father, notice what he says, starting in verse 18. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Based upon that authority, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even that last part, that I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age, that is still Jesus saying, by this, you're going to keep doing this over and over through the end of the age. You're going to keep doing that, teaching this, and baptizing people by whose authority? My authority. This idea, this teaching, this concept, this necessity of baptism is not something that we do because it's a good idea. It's not something we do because it's something we came up with to be an outward sign of an inward faith. No, we do it because by Christ's authority, he said it needs to be done. And how we decide to do that, why we decide to do that, is because of God's authority. God's authority demands it. Folks, your parents can't demand it. I don't know if you know that or not. You have to obey your parents in all things except... Parents cannot demand by authority their children be baptized. I would suggest to you, if you were baptized by your parents' authority, you don't have an acceptable baptism. I can't demand that you be baptized. I don't have any authority anyways. But even as you may look at an evangelist like myself, and you might say, well, what do I need to do? And I'm like, well, here's what you need to do. Some of you in this room know this firsthand because I have been privileged to be a part of the studies that took place that you, when you decided to obey the gospel. Y'all can don't do it. I will never tell anybody what they have to do. I don't believe in that. I believe I need to open God's word, let you read it for yourself, show you where that's at in God's word, tell you what it means, and then you yourself, by God's authority, will reach that conclusion. I'll never tell you what you have to do. So there's only one. I'm doing it by God's authority, and water's involved, basically. If you go to Acts chapter 8, among the many differences in the religious world today, there's different kinds of baptism, and I feel it necessary. We need to kind of establish what kind of baptism. The examples we have, even as far back as John the Baptist with Jesus himself, there's going in water and there's coming out of water. There's multiple passages we could go to, but Acts 8, I think, is a good one. This is talking about a eunuch who is leaving Jerusalem, and he's studying from the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit tells Philip to come and to go meet this eunuch and to teach him. And it talks about how he gets there and he gets up in the chariot with him. And previously in this text, around verse somewhere between 26 and 40, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, lest I know? If someone explained it to me, right? Beginning with this passage, he taught him Jesus. There's a lot of part in that. But go to verse 36, just for a point. As they were going along the road and Philip's been teaching him Jesus, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's important. And so he commanded the chariot to stop, and Philip went down into the water, picked up a cup, filled the cup, came back, and sprinkled the eunuch. That's not what happened. He commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Folks, that's literal H2O. You hear religious people sometimes talk about, no, baptism and being saved, it's a spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit comes over top of you, and you're show me the passage that talks about that in Scripture. It's not there. Talk about this feeling that I get and I'm saved because I've accepted Christ and that's the kind of spiritual baptism. Show me the verse. It's not there. Is believing that Jesus is the Son of God extremely necessary? Absolutely. That's the conclusion the eunuch came to. Is faith in God and who his Son is? Absolutely. You won't do anything else without faith. That is not, I'm not saying this is all to the exclusion of those things, but being immersed into water, not pouring, Not sprinkling, not even a sponge bath. Two people go into a body of water, and one person is completely immersed into water and brought up out of the water is the biblical example and the very definition. I could go into a whole bunch of Greek, but I don't want to because it's boring. All you need to know is that it literally means to be immersed, completely submerged underwater. Well, why would you do it? Well, because of sin. If you go to Romans chapter 3, this kind of starts talking about the why. We're going to talk about another element of this in just a second. But the reason why I would do this is because there's sin. Why would I need to be saved from my sins if I don't understand that sin is a transgression of God's law and sin separates me from God, right? Romans chapter 3, I'll get to verse 23 in just a second, but even back in verse 10. Says that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. All he's saying is that all of us are in the same boat. Ain't none of us righteous in and of ourselves. None of us are holy in and of ourselves. We're all sinners. And then he gets to that point in verse 23. Actually, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, because there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There's sin involved. The reason why I would understand there's only one baptism, understand the authority of why, and I would go be immersed in water is because I recognize that I have sin in my life. And because I have sin in my life, that separates me from God. If you go to Romans chapter 6, we will read more of this passage in just a moment, so for all of you who know where I'm going, don't freak out that I'm not reading verses 1 through 5 yet. We'll get there. Verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I want you to understand that the reason why you would be baptized is not because you're joining a congregation. It is not because it's an outward sign of an inward faith, although there's a part of that that is true. You're doing it because there's sin. And you need to be cleansed from that sin. Sometimes, and I'm not opening up a debate, and I don't want to argue about what age is to age. I'm just suggesting to you that I believe that sometimes people are baptized so young, they don't really fully understand sin. They don't understand what sin is actually does to the relationship with them and God. Some people are baptized under pressure. Sometimes people are baptized to join, some to show. Folks, it has to be because of sin. If you have been baptized and it wasn't because of sin, you weren't baptized for the biblical reason. Therefore, it wasn't the biblical thing. Same verse in Romans chapter 6. By doing so because of sin, I am doing this to be united with Jesus Christ. I am not currently, if I haven't been baptized, united with Jesus Christ. So part of me doing this is be through His blood, I want to be united with Jesus Christ. What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Grace is important. Well, he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, like baptism, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His, because we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we be no longer enslaved to sin. This concept, this teaching of baptism, it's more than just a show. It's because of sin, but there's the symbolism. There's the type, but there's the antitype. There's the likeness. Whatever phrase you want to use, I'm going to be united with Christ by putting to death the old man. I'm going to be united with Christ and going into the waters of baptism just like He was put into a tomb. I'm going to be united with Christ as I come up to newness of life as a child of God, just as He rose from the dead to go back to be with the Father. I'm being united with Christ in all of that. The world teaches you that you're united by belief. In 10 minutes, I can be at a building where a church is meeting that will tell you all you have to do to be united with Christ is say a prayer. Show me in Scripture where that verse is at. They won't show you because it ain't there. You can ask them, well, where does it show that all I have to do is accept Christ as my Savior in my heart, and now I'm united with Christ, and baptism comes later? They can't show you a passage for it because it doesn't exist. To that very point, it's to initiate a new life. Who knew there were so many points about baptism? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 talks about how we are a new creation. We're a new man, as some translations put it. If you stay there in Romans chapter 6 with me, though, look at verse 11. You must also consider yourselves because of... Keep verses 1 through 6 in your brain. This is based upon that whole concept of being baptized into Christ, okay? You must also consider, verse 11, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God for as instruments for righteousness. Skip down to verse 17. Thanks be to God that who were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness. Let me ask you this. For those of you who have had some type of baptism, you've been baptized, whatever that was, we're still processing that. After you were baptized, did anything change in your life? When you put to death the old man and sin, and you obeyed the gospel, and you did it because of sin, and you rose to newness of life, did anything change? I'd suggest to you, for something to consider, if I did this just because of something I technically needed to do, but nothing in my life really changed, I'd go back and reconsider what commitment I made to the Lord, because what the writer is telling us is that there had to be a change. There's this new life. If you're considering being baptized, folks, what he's asking you to say is, listen, I'm going to put to death the old person, the old ways, the old lifestyle, all those things, because when I do this, I understand there's going to be a new life in Christ Jesus. And there is not a single aspect of your life that the gospel of Jesus Christ will not directly impact and influence and change. But maybe when I was baptized, I did it to do it, but my life really just kept the same exact course. Now, folks, I'm not going to go into another 10-minute spill about... I'm not talking about being sinless and perfect. 1 John 1 and 1 John 2 verse 1 covers all of that. We know that I'm not talking about achieving perfection, but there had to be a change. And if there wasn't a change in your life and in my life, that's something you can think about. We have to do this for it to be the biblical thing. Understanding that why I would be baptized when I was baptized is because it was essential for salvation. Here's one of the elements that so many people in the religious world argue about. And I find it very interesting that the only true arguments that they can get, at least myself, to go along with that God is a merciful God is because they're all the most extreme, rarest of rare circumstances that someone might find themselves in to where they want to, but they can't. God's a God of mercy. He is a just God, and He will always do the right thing. But folks, 99.9% of us don't fall into that rare category, so let's not even talk about it. Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16 this. He said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." And I might add, all he means is that if you don't believe the latter part of verse 16, why would you be baptized anyways? That just makes good common sense. There is the religious world today that teaches us that, again, as I've said, you don't have to have baptism. That your faith is what saves you. I would agree faith saves me. I would agree that grace through faith saves me. Paul talks about that in a certain context. But that is not to the exclusion of obedience and being baptized into Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, I'll give you the passage to use. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. We are talking about salvation. Peter says, baptism now saves you, not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Couple that with Mark 16, 15 and 16, Romans chapter, all these passages, put all that together, and what you see is that in order for me to be saved, what is essential for me to be a child of God and to go to heaven is I have to be baptized for the remission of my sins. It is essential. And might I suggest, if you've never obeyed the gospel, your decision to do that, if you decide to do that, will be based upon your understanding by all of these things so far that in order for me to go to heaven, this is essential. I cannot be saved without it. If you have been baptized before, I would suggest this. Wherever, whatever your background is, wherever you came from, whatever constituted that baptism, folks, if you did not do that, understanding that that it was essential for your salvation, that without that you are eternally lost, it was not an acceptable baptism because it wasn't for the biblical reason. Therefore, it ain't the biblical thing. The religious world will tell you, you don't have to do it. It's a good thing to do. It is taught in Scripture, and so yes, we should do it. And they'll give all kinds of different methods of doing that. But listen, they'll tell you at the end of the day, all you got to do right now is just believe this, feel this, and you are saved. And they are telling you something that is 100% wrong. Which brings me to Acts chapter 16. There's got to be some understanding of urgency behind it. I think, going back to the very, very beginning, I think what we are all looking for in this life is what we all want in this life is to know that I am saved. And where that little spark is in our hearts is when that moment comes that you realize that, okay, right at this moment I am lost and I want to be saved, all of a sudden there's a sense of urgency, right? I'm going to use the Philippian jailer as one example. Again, there are many. Of course, you know, he's been in prison, but we won't read the whole story. Go to verse 31. Verse 30, there's the question. What must I do to be saved? So remember the context. He's told this. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And obviously a part of that teaching was baptism. Why? Because he took them out the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then they brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There's urgency. If you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, based upon what we've already seen so far, I think I can already tell you, and it's not me telling you, it's just repeating what God's Word says, you're lost. If you have more questions about that, we're going to talk about that later. Which means there's got to be some urgency, because the Lord could come at any moment. The religious world says, well, you can have faith, you can believe, you're united with Christ through that. Wait a few weeks, we'll get a whole bunch of people together who want to be baptized, we'll do it all at one time. Maybe that was you. Answer yourself this question, and this goes along with the essential new life, all these other things. You accepted Christ on a Sunday morning. You weren't baptized until the next Sunday. Come Wednesday, you died of any cause, or the Lord comes back. Are you lost or are you saved? By definition, you're lost. People didn't wait. Give me one example in the book of Acts or in all Scripture. I cannot find a single passage, except for Paul waiting 3 days, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself was directly involved in that, so that's excused. We'll talk about that in a minute. I cannot find a single passage where somebody in Scripture said, I want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, become a child of God, and then they waited a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks because they all had to do it together. Every single example, and there are a ton of them, you find someone obeying the gospel, they decide to obey the gospel, and immediately they were immersed for the remission of their sins. And that's what it's for. We've already talked about because of sins, but I want us to make sure we understand that what it is for the remission of sins, and that's not an opinion. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching this lesson. By the way, Acts chapter 2 is not a biblical example of a preacher offering a sermon and then there's an invitation. Peter was preaching, and they interrupted the man and said, you've said enough just far. We already have a really big, important question. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? What shall we do, verse 37? Here's what Peter says in verse 38, and why? You need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you go to Acts chapter 22, the setting here is you have Saul, later would be known as Paul. At this time, this is the same guy who is persecuting the church. He talks about it in Acts chapter 9, but in Acts 22, this is Paul telling his own story and saying, listen, here's what happened. I was persecuting the church because I thought they were wrong. The Lord appeared to me. The Lord Jesus literally appeared to him. He saw him. The Lord said, you're doing something wrong. You need to go into the town and sit there until I send somebody to come tell you what to do, right? Listen, there is nobody on the planet Earth that I've ever known about in man's history save, well, I guess there's a couple. Paul, there is no question in my mind that Paul knew who Jesus Christ was. There is no doubt in my mind that Paul accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior because the Lord appeared to him. You can't get any more clear than that. And yet, in verse 16, that's because that's Acts 21 and 16. I wonder if that makes any sense. Notice what he's told after 3 days of waiting. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You know why? It's been 3 days since the Lord appeared to him. There's no doubt in my mind that he accepted Christ and believed in Christ. Matter of fact, he thought what he was doing was right for Christ, right? And yet 3 days later, what does he still have in his life that he needs to make right? Sin. What does he need to do to get rid of that? Baptize into Christ. And yet the religious world again teaches, I'm a broken record this morning, it teaches you all the time, you just believe and have that faith and then be baptized. Folks, if you've been baptized before and you didn't do it believing in your heart that not only was it essential by God's authority, but I'm doing this because I have sin in my life, and because I have sin in my life, I am lost. And until I get into that water and am raised out of that water, I still have sin and I'm lost. I'm doing it for the forgiveness of my sins. I would suggest to you, you don't have an acceptable baptism. Last point. All of that adds you to the body of Christ. If you're there in Acts chapter 2, that same day when Peter was preaching that sermon we talked about just a minute ago, a lot of people made that decision. Over 3,000. But it wasn't just that one day. It kept going on day after day after day after day. And so in verse 47, just to conclude, tells us that all these people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, we're told that in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, were all made to drink of the one spirit. There's only one body. Baptism is to add me to the body of Christ. Baptism is not to add you to the Trenton Church of Christ. You can't add yourself to the church. The elders here can't add you to that church. I can't add you to that church. Nobody else you know in this world can add you to that church. The Lord adds you to His church. That is what baptism is for. And that's what it does. There's two main errors that the religious world teaches us that we have to help people understand and overcome. That you're saved first and baptism is next. That's wrong. And we've proven that with Scripture, and there's many more passages we go to. Secondly, that baptism is a local church thing, and whatever that particular church wants to do is what you do. Wrong. There's only one church. Only one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Father of all. We have Ephesians 4. There's only one baptism. Let's go back to what we said at the beginning. I can't think of anything else more important for every single person here this morning than just answering the simple and yet extremely profound question. Am I in a right relationship with God? Am I a child of God? Am I saved from my sins? The good news is, if you've done that this morning, if you've put up your life and what you have done according to Scripture, and you've reflected on that, and you can 100% say this is what I did, why I did it, and by whose authority I did it, we've strengthened our faith. And we've reminded ourselves of what that meant, the commitment we've made to the Lord, and what's been done for us, and what we should do in response to that. That's good news. The other good news is that even if you've compared your conversion, as we just said, and you're thinking, okay, I've not yet been baptized, either at all or for what we've seen is the biblical reason and teaching, guess what? You can. We know from our study it's essential, and without faith in God's word and your obedience through baptism, you're lost. And yet, despite that, the Lord is holding our very breaths and the very world in the palm of his hand, and he is still allowing all of that to go round and round to give you and I yet one more opportunity to do that. We'd love nothing more this morning than to celebrate with you as you, by faith, put on Jesus Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe you want to do that this morning. There's water behind me, and it's mostly warm. Mostly. Maybe this has really stirred your heart, and you're thinking, okay, I think I need to do something, but I need to sit down and confirm some things because Everett moved through 10 points pretty quickly. I'll be here all day. The elders will be here all day. I'll be here all tonight. I'll be here all week. Any of us will talk to you at any time of day, at any moment, about God's word, what you need to do. And as soon as you come to that realization, we will all stop what we are doing, and we will do that so that you can put on Jesus Christ through baptism for the remission of your sins. If we can help you do that this morning, let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.